And I have Darlene to thank for why we've been focusing our attention on that very fact. What happens if you're not rapture ready? What happens if you hear the gospel and you hear the gospel and you hear the gospel and you keep rejecting the gospel and the trumpet sounds? Well, this morning we want to continue where we've been. So if you have your Bibles, open them with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The second chapter in 2 Thessalonians. This morning marks our fifth lesson on the Great Tribulation. I wonder if you've noticed that every lesson thus far has had but two objectives. Number one, that someone might become rapture ready. And number two, that the Great Tribulation would cause fear in them, causing faith in them. You know what happens when you get faith in you, right? You're rapture ready. The Great Tribulation is something to fear. Listen to what Isaiah wrote. Isaiah 13, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will be limp, every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid." The Great Tribulation is something to fear, and we now know from our study that the Day of the Lord is a reference to the Great Tribulation. Why do you think it's important for the Christian to know as much about the Great Tribulation as they can? Because here at Marion Hills Bible Church, we believe that the rapture occurs before the Great Tribulation. We believe that if you're rapture ready, you're never going to see the Great Tribulation. Listen, the Christian has no reason to fear the Great Tribulation. So why would it behoove us to learn all that we can about a very time period, 7 years in length, that none of us are ever going to see? Well, I think Paul gives us an answer to that question. Notice how Paul preached. And as you pay attention to how Paul preached the gospel, ask yourself if you preach the gospel this way. Acts 24 and 25, "But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became what? Frightened." I believe, as you believe, that the gospel is good news. But listen to me, it's also bad news. It's a good news, bad news message. The judgment to come. Paul preached to an unsaved person about the judgment to come. You know what the Great Tribulation is, don't you? It's judgment to come. The wrath of God is going to be poured out on those who have rejected Jesus and are worshiping the Antichrist. And we learned over the last couple of Sundays, to the Jew first. To the Jew first. When we talk to people about the gospel, we've got to incorporate the Great Tribulation. We've got to let them know what they're being saved from. It's not just the penalty of sin. And it's not just the presence of sin. And it's not just the power of sin. There's the Great Tribulation. This morning I want to introduce us to someone to fear. Someone you never want to meet. He's worse than Hitler. And he's worse than Stalin. And he's worse than any other human being that you would put in a category with Hitler and Stalin. I say worse because of this passage. Matthew 24 and 21, there will be great tribulation unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. Whoever you consider to be the worst of the worst, Jesus wants us to know when the great tribulation comes, you will never see the worst of the worst like you're going to see during this period of time. It'll be unequaled. Now this person will be more powerful, more deceitful, more brutal, and more satanical than Hitler and Stalin put together. Let me introduce them to you. With your Bibles open to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 9, the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. The one who's coming. Who is he? Most of us probably know him as the Antichrist. That's probably the most familiar designation given to him. He's also known as the son of destruction, the son of perdition, the beast, the lawless one. I want to direct you to two words in that verse. It ought to cause fear. The words accord and activity. Here's what the word accord means. It means full agreement, perfect unity, on the same page, right in step with. Activity. That means he's busy doing things. Now follow, because here comes reason to fear. He's on the same page, in full agreement with, perfect unity, right in step with the activity of whom? Who? Satan. Now get this. With all power. Did you know the devil has power? Did you know he can give his power away? That's a frightening thought. The devil has power and he can give it away. Look, I can't give you my power and you can't give me yours. Let's just assume I can lift 300 pounds over my head. I can't, but let's assume I could. I can't give you that power. Now, whatever are in my arms that allow me to lift those 300 pounds, I can't supernaturally impose that power upon you so that you can lift those 300 pounds. But the devil has power, all power, and he can give it to someone. Let me show you what I mean. In Revelation 13, 1 and 2, it says, "And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority." The dragon is the devil. The beast is the Antichrist. And the devil gave the Antichrist his what? His power, his throne, and great authority. Ever wonder how much power the devil has? How much power does he have? Well, look at this frightening verse. 1 John 5 and 19. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. That's a scary thought. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. Did you know the devil controls the world we live in? Don't believe me, believe Jesus. Pay attention to what Jesus said. Matthew 4 and 8, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" If you read the narrative carefully, you know what you discover? Jesus never disagreed with him. Jesus never said to him, "Well, you can't give me these because they're not yours in the first place." Actually, this is what Jesus did say. Luke 4, 5, and 6, "And the devil said to him, 'I will give you all this domain and its glory.' Now watch this, 'for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish.'" See, this world has been handed over to the devil. Who do you think gave it to him? God. God handed it over to him. God did. That's a frightening thought. Why would God do that? Jesus knew the devil had been handed over to him the world, but Jesus refused the devil's offer of receiving all these kingdoms. And there's a reason for that. I love this verse. Revelation 11:15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and forever. Notice the kingdom of the world has become. Not yet. It's coming. One day the Lord Jesus is going to take this world back. One day he's going to take back what belongs to him. Now look, the devil won't be giving it to Jesus. Jesus will be taking it. That's why he refused it. You're not going to offer Jesus the world. Jesus is going to take it. But in the meantime, there's reason to fear this morning. There's reason for people to fear the devil. Let me just demonstrate for you the power the devil has. And who is the power? Who is the devil going to give his power to? The Antichrist, the one who is coming. Pay careful attention to this passage and you'll discover how much power he has. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whose case the God of this world. Notice he's called the God of this world. You know why? This is his world. We used to sing a song, this is my father's. Not right now it ain't. Not right now it ain't. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The phrase, the God of this world, indicates that Satan is the major influence on the opinions, views, philosophies, ideas, thoughts, and education of man. Why would I bring up words like views, opinions, philosophies, education, thoughts, and ideas of man? Let me back up and show you what the devil has enough power to do. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the what? The minds. Did you know that the devil has enough power to make people think like him? That's a frightening thought. That's a frightening thought. I should pause here to point out that when the Bible says Satan has power over the world, remember that God has given him domain over unbelievers only. The believers have no reason to fear him this morning. Now let me tell you what the Bible does teach for believers. We're to be wise to his ways. We're to be wise to his ways. And the only way you're going to ever be wise to his ways is to know God's word. Now, you and I have been rescued from him. Colossians 1, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've been rescued from him. Unbelievers, on the other hand, they're trapped. They're trapped this morning. 2 Timothy 2:26, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his what? See the power he has? He has the power over the unbeliever to get the unbeliever to do his will. To do his will. In this world. In this world. Last week I attempted to put some fear in us by demonstrating from the scriptures why I believe the Great Tribulation is very, very close. And we learned two things that I think prove how close it is. We looked at the Jewish people. Now why do we look at the Jewish people? Well, because Romans 2 says that tribulation and distress to every soul of man, to the Jew first. See, the tribulation is to the Jew first. And so we looked at the scattering and the regathering of the Jewish people. the scattering and the regathering of the Jewish people. And we learn that in 1900, there were only 40,000 Jewish people living in the land. Do you remember that? And we asked, how come so few folk? And we read about five passages of Scripture where God has scattered the Jewish people all over the world. That's why there's only 40,000. And then in 2017, on their Independence Day, we learned they had 8,680,000 Jewish folk in the land. And how did that happen? God's been regathering His people. And we looked at those passages that demonstrated for us that God was going to regather those that He scattered. And you may remember why. For wrath. He was going to pour out His wrath on them. He was going to regather them back and pour out His wrath on them. The Great Tribulation. Zechariah 13 and 8 informs us that two-thirds of the Jewish people will die in the land during the Great Tribulation. Remember that? And I had mentioned there are approximately 14 million Jewish people in the world. Two-thirds of that number is about 9 million. Two-thirds of the Jewish population are going to die in the land during the Great Tribulation. Based on today's numbers, two-thirds of about 14 million is about 9 million. How many Jews are in the land? 8,680,000. Do you see why I think it's getting close? See, I don't think it's a coincidence that over the last 117 years, there has been this regathering of the Jewish people. I don't think it's a coincidence that in 1947, Israel became a nation again. I don't think that's a coincidence. I think that's the sovereign hand of God bringing the prophetic word right before our eyes. And you may remember, Matt's going to talk about Matthew 24. You may remember in Matthew 24 at the Mount of Olives, the disciples say to Him, hey, what are the signs of Your coming? And what are the signs of the end of the age? And Jesus proceeds to talk to them about what? The Great Tribulation. To the Jew. To the Jew. Zechariah 13. Two-thirds of the Jewish people will die in the land. Zechariah 14, the second coming of Christ to the Mount of Olives. Not a coincidence, folk. This is prophetic chronology happening right before our eyes. It's close. I won't be a date setter. I wouldn't be so foolish as to do what some have tried. I will say this, it's getting close. And look, if the tribulation is getting close, how much closer is the rapture? And we've been asking the question, are you rapture ready? Are you rapture ready? There's incentive to get rapture ready perhaps more in our day than any other day. This morning I want to add to the Great Tribulation being close by asking and answering this question. What are the signs of Antichrist coming? Jesus told His disciples what the signs were of His coming. But listen, Jesus also wants to tell us in His Word, what are the signs of Antichrist coming? And when you begin to look at the signs of Antichrist coming, you know what you realize? We're getting close. We're getting close. Let me give you sign number one. Are you ready? The corruption of religion. The corruption of religion. The corruption in what people believe. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The son of destruction. Notice what has to come before the son of destruction comes. What comes first? Apostasy. The apostasy comes first. What does the word apostasy mean? Well, it literally means a falling away. A falling away. A falling away from truth, folks. Now look, you can't fall away from something unless you were first a part of that something. Otherwise, it makes no sense. Nobody here could say Pastor Campo is an apostate Bear fan. Never been a Bear fan. I can't fall away from being a Bear fan. Never been a Bear fan. I can be an apostate Packer fan and become a Bear fan. And Larry would call me an apostate. But the only way you can fall away from something is if you are first a part of that something. Let me show you why I believe that to be true. 1 John 2:18-19. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. Now watch this. From this we know that it is the last hour. How do we know that Antichrist is close? Are you ready for our answer? Watch. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. Those are apostates, folks. Those are people who were part of the one true church, and they left. And that's an indication, listen, that is an indication of the last hour. Let me tell you something not too long ago that would have been true, irrespective of what denomination you were associated with. There was a time, irrespective of what Christian denomination you were associated with. Now look, the denominations haven't always agreed, right? But there was a time when we universally agreed on non-negotiables. The Baptist, the Evangelical Free, the Plymouth Brethren, the IFCA, right? Here, help me out. Am I leaving out some Presbyterian? You know, in other words, there were core truths pertaining to certain things we all agreed on. Listen, there's only one thing that gets you into heaven, the gospel, right? Whether you believe in a head covering or not doesn't get you into heaven, right? Whether you believe in a King James Bible versus a New American Standard doesn't get you into heaven. We all in agreement there? Whether you sing hymnal stuff or whether you sing contemporary stuff has nothing to do with whether you get into heaven. Are we all in agreement? But the gospel. And the gospel always has two objectives, the person and the work of Christ. The person and the work of Christ, non-negotiable. Do you know what they were? You know why they were leaving in this church? They didn't believe Jesus was the Christ. And they wrestled with him having a real flesh body. You know, if you deny that Jesus was a real man, you know what you're denying, right? The incarnation, the virgin birth, that God the Son left heaven, came into the womb of a woman, and as Philippians says, took on the form of a man. Became a real man, really suffered, really bled, really sweat, was really hungry, was really thirsty. A real man who can sympathize with us. They were denying that and they left. And notice, they're not of us. You ever wonder how they got in there in the first place? How do people who don't believe certain truths even get into the local church to begin with? Now watch this. Jude 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Didn't Paul tell the Ephesian elders to be on guard over this? Right? They're going to enter into the local church. Now watch this. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Notice it has something to do with the person of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? Master and Lord. See, he's not just a man. He's God. He's the God-man. Never before one like him. Never another. He's the great mediator. He's the one that Job talked about. I need an umpire. I need someone who can go between us. I need someone like him. And I need someone like me. Well, there's only one person that's ever lived in this world that is like God and like us. And that's Jesus Christ, the mediator, the umpire. But they denied it. Notice they turned it into licentiousness. Licentiousness. Notice how belief leads to behavior. What you believe has a lot to do with how you behave. And it tells us a lot about the last days, the last hours. Let me show you. We know this passage. 2 Timothy 3:1-5, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of God, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. These are the last days. We're in them. Holding to a form of godliness. You know what that's all about, right? Religion. See, the issue is not, do you belong to some religion? The issue is, do you have power? And do you know what you need power for? Living. And the only way to get power for living is first with what do you believe? What do you believe? See, belief leads to behavior. The one true gospel, when you come under the sound of the one true gospel and the Holy Spirit opens your heart to believe it, the Holy Spirit enters into your life. Describing apostasy, I love what A.W. Tozer wrote. He said this, "So skilled is error at imitating truth that the two are constantly being mistaken for each other." Let me say that again. So skilled is error at imitating truth that the two are constantly being mistaken for each other. We have people all the time. Let me give you an example. I won't mention the fellow's name, but he pastors a very large church in Rolling Meadows. He welcomed this man, T.D. Jakes, as his brother. And he caught a lot of flack for that. And do you know why? Because T.D. Jakes doesn't believe that the Holy Spirit is God. You can't be born again if you don't believe the Holy Spirit is God. If you don't understand the Trinity, if you don't understand the triune God, if you don't understand the personhood of the Holy Spirit, He is God, then you are devoid of the power of God from the Word of God. And I don't care how popular you are. I don't care how many thousands flock to your congregation. We need not be mistaken. We shouldn't be mistaken. You know what we need to do? We need to pay careful attention to what people believe and how they behave. Because the two are inextricably linked. And what we're learning is in the last days, that's what we're to be on the lookout for. What people believe and how they behave. Now, when we look at a passage like the one we just read, disobedient to parents, right? Lovers of self, haters of God, lovers of money. You know what most people are going to say, right? It's always been this way. There's always been, right? There's always been. Yeah. But there hasn't always been 8,680,000 Jews in the land. Boy, I sure hope we never lose sight of what we learned last week. Can I borrow from President Trump? what we learned last week? It's huge. It's big. What we learned last week, it doesn't get... Is there such a word as huger? No, I didn't think so. More huge. There's nothing more huge. Thanks, Mickey. There's nothing more huge than what we learned last week. I've been trying to emphasize during the almost 12 years that I've been here, if you want to know what time it is, pay attention to Israel. If you want to know what time it is on God's prophetic clock, look at the seven feasts of Leviticus 23, and you'll know exactly what time it is. The Jew. What does the world want? Because they surely don't want belief and behavior. Would you agree with that? They don't want belief and they don't want behavior. They don't want repentance. They don't want Christ. That only means one thing. They're ripe for the Antichrist. Jesus is king, is he not? And as Christians, we crown him as king of our lives. He's king of kings and lord of lords. I want you to pay careful attention to what the world's going to do with the Antichrist when he comes. Revelation 6 and 2, I looked and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. I think we know why he's able to conquer. The devil has given him power. The devil has given him authority. The devil has given him his throne. The Antichrist will be given a crown. The world is going to embrace him as their king. Why do you think they will? His power. His power. What will he be able to do with his power that is going to captivate the world? Well, notice how many, I don't know if you have your Bibles open, but if you don't, how many here next to the word bow see the word arrows? You don't see arrows, right? Let me read it again. And looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow and arrows, right? No, just a bow. This was Barney Fife before there was Barney Fife. If you were an Andy Griffith fan like I was, you know that Barney couldn't put his bullets in his gun. Wasn't allowed to. Andy wouldn't allow him to do it. But a lot of that was Andy's philosophy. You know, he was the sheriff of the town, and the way he was going to get people to fall in line was through reason. Conversation, not intimidation. This tells us something about the Antichrist when he comes. When he comes, listen, he's going to come not making war, but making peace. And in this series, we're going to learn something about this peace treaty, this peace covenant that he makes with the nation of Israel. And so this is an inference, this is a reference to the fact that when he comes to make peace. Do you think if the Antichrist can cause peace without arrows on the south side of Chicago, Mayor Emanuel will crown him king? Do you think if there's someone who has such extraordinary power that they can draw a bridge between Palestine and Israel and they can create peace without pellets or, you know, no war, you think they'll crown him king? I do. You probably are thinking to yourself, well, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with some figure coming who's going to be able to bring about peace without pellets? Well, let me bring you back to where we began about him. That is, the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan with all power and signs and false wonders. Listen to me, folks. It's all false. It's all false. It's not true peace. It's fake news. I don't know why I've been paying attention to Fox probably too much lately. It's a false wonder. It's a false sign. How many know that Jesus is called the Prince of Peace? Listen, he's the only one who can bring true peace in this world. It ain't going to come from the Antichrist. It's going to come from Christ. Listen to how he was described as a baby. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us, authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This child is called Prince of Peace. Did Jesus come to earth to bring peace at his first coming? Because if he did, something's wrong. That's what my Jewish friends tell me all the time when I witness to them and try to help them see that Yeshua is their Messiah. Well, my Bible teaches that when Messiah comes, he's going to bring in peace. Where's the peace? No peace for Israel. No peace for the world. You know, when Jesus came, listen carefully to what he said. In Matthew 10, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those of his own household. And what he's talking about there is the gospel message. Him. There's going to be no peace on earth, and you know why? Because there's going to be the devil's folk. And there's going to be my folk. And there's going to be people who believe in me, and there's going to be people who don't believe in me. And look, it's going to go all the way to the kitchen table. It's going to take place in family rooms, in bedrooms. That's how ingrained the war is. Homes. When will we have universal peace? Not until his second coming. See, we don't read far enough. He's called Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9 and 6. We got to read Isaiah 9 and 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. See, we got to get towards the end of the Revelation before we start to see this passage. Then we'll have peace. There's another reason why they're going to crown him. Dr. Adrian Rogers used to say this about America: we're not one nation under God, we're one nation under greed. How many would agree with me the economy is getting worse? More people are leaving the state of Illinois, I'm told, than any other state in the country. On the brink of a bond rating that is going to classify us and put us into a spiral. You know, I don't know if you know this, but our politicians, they only use what I like to call voodoo math. Voodoo math. It's demonic math. And they're setting us up for the Antichrist. Not just here. Not just here. The whole world. You know what the Antichrist is going to do for the whole world? Pay attention to these verses. Revelation 13, 16 through 18, and he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free man and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. And now you know why our bulletin covers and our pictures began with this number. You know what that verse is, right? That's socialism 101. That's what everybody's going to have everything they need. And he's going to have the power to make it happen. You know why? Because he's going to have the power to control the world's economy. How many know people like to prosper? Right? Americans love to prosper. Do you know who Americans vote for? People who will make them prosper. This man's going to be able to pull this off. This man's going to be able to bring peace to areas of the south side of Chicago that an entire police force can't bring. He's going to bring prosperity to a world that is corrupt and bankrupt. And he's going to be able to instill into this world, listen, a false peace and a false prosperity. But people will be hoodwinked. They'll be duped. People are going to think it's great when he comes. When he first comes on the scene, everybody is going to think he's good. Did you notice he came on a white horse? And listen, white in the Bible depicts goodness. You know what everybody's going to say about the Antichrist, the lawless one, the son of destruction, the son of perdition, right? You know what they're going to say about him? He's a good man. He rides a white horse. He's a good man. What makes him so good? He brought peace. He's bringing peace to the world. And Paul makes reference to this. Listen to what Paul says. While they are saying peace and safety. See, that's what they're going to be saying when he comes. Everything's great. The world's safe. No more wars. No more pellets. No more need for arrows. Confiscate everybody's guns and everybody's rifles and take their... We don't need guns. We don't need to defend ourselves anymore. Why? We got a man who's brought in peace without pellets. Who needs a gun anymore? That's what they're going to be saying, peace and safety. Now watch, then destruction will come. Boy, you know what this is, right? This is the great tribulation's coming. It's coming. Like late, when they least expect it, it's just going to be like when a woman is in labor and all of a sudden the water breaks and lig out. And you hear screams and noises. Been in and out a couple of them. It's painful. Especially for my wife on the first one. She had foregone, I forget what they call it, but they'll offer you something to minimize the pain. And she had heard from the doctor that that can potentially harm the child before the child is born. And when my wife heard that, she said, no way. When Nicole came, she got the injection. She got the injection. She was courageous for one. She was a coward for the next. It's painful. See, peace is going to lead to pain because it's false peace. It's false peace. They think they have peace. What they don't know is destruction is coming. And I'm going to explain to you why it's coming. Revelation 14 and 11, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. God will not tolerate false worship. God will not tolerate anyone being worshipped but him. And they're worshipping the beast. See, they worship the wrong Christ. They worship the Antichrist. And that's the question that anyone who is listening this morning who is not rapture ready needs to ask. What are you worshipping? Who are you worshipping? Because if you're not worshiping the one true God through the person of Jesus Christ who came to this world, born of a virgin, died on a cross, was buried, and rose from the dead for your sins, if you haven't repented, if you haven't put your faith totally in the finished work of Christ on the cross, if you have not come to that place in your hearts like I had to many years ago when I used to think I could save myself by being a good boy. My grandmother used to say all the time, he's such a good boy. You know what happens when you keep telling kids that? They start to believe it. And then the Bible comes along. The gospel enters your mind. And you discover you're not as good as you think you are. But Grandma says I am. And it becomes a grace versus goodness message. And I had to put my faith in grace, not my goodness. I had to change. That's what repent means. It means to change your mind. And listen, you change your mind about what you believe and how you behave. Those are the people who are rapture ready. Those are the people that can claim this verse. For God has not destined us for wrath. You know what that wrath is, right? The great tribulation. But for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good news this morning. Jesus will save you from wrath. Jesus will save you from the great tribulation. And do you know why? Because Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Well, as one of my professors used to say, more can be said. And next week we're going to have a baptismal service. Lauren's going to be baptized next Sunday. If anybody here has never been baptized and you'd like to join Lauren, give me a call. And so we're going to take a little break from the Great Tribulation, and I'm going to have a lesson on the subject of baptism. And we're going to look at the subject of baptism from a Jewish perspective. The Jews, you know, were baptizing before the church ever existed. And we have John the Baptist to prove that. A Jew who was baptizing before the church ever began. And then we're going to have the act of baptism. And then we're going to return to 666. I want to spend some quality time looking at what the Bible says in the last days about the economy. It has a lot to say about the economy, and it's frightening. The idea that I would have to work an entire day for a loaf of bread is frightening. I don't think the birds are going to be fed a whole lot during the Great Tribulation. Well, there'll probably be Christians, believers, in the tribulation. We're dismissed. May God bless all of you.